Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 31. These next several weeks, we will be going through some Psalms, and then my plan is to begin a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you want to get a head start in reading through that book, we'll begin to tackle that here in probably the beginning of February is the timeline I'm looking at. But today we look at Psalm 31, and I've entitled the psalm, "Our Time is in God's Hands." And it comes from one of the verses here in this psalm. This is a psalm of David. It's a song, and there's quite a bit to cover here with 24 verses. So let's get started. Psalm 31. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. From the plots of men, you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word written by your servant David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that this word would be food for us to nourish us, to help us to grow, to give us strength and courage, because your word is powerful. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here in Psalm 31, David is writing this song in the form of a prayer. It's a liturgical prayer, meaning that it is given in a sense of public worship or public prayer. And as we read through this psalm, it's quite apparent here that David is speaking from the first person point of view. That is, he's praying from his own experience, praying to God, whom he has a personal relationship with. And although he comes at it from his own personal experience, he's doing so in the midst of the congregation for congregational worship. The opening words are directed to the choir master. We get another clue toward the end of the psalm when he gives a word of exhortation to the people of God in verses 23 and 24. As you will note from the outline, there is a form to this prayer, a structure to this psalm. The first part is what I've called the prayer of faith, where he proclaims his faith to God, his faith in God. The second part I've labeled prayer request, where David makes his plea before God. And then in the third part, I've called a prayer of declaration, where he declares God's goodness and exhorts the saints to worship and to praise the Lord, all capitals, Yahweh. Now, some of you might be sweating bullets, and how in the world is the pastor going to cover all this ground in a week or in an hour or 45 minutes or so? But obviously, we can't treat the Psalms in the same way that we treated the epistles. And so I'm going to try to attempt to move rather quickly here, but there is much room for personal study and reflection. I'm aiming for us to grasp the big picture, and I know this psalm will be a blessing for each one of us this morning. So, let's begin with the first few verses. Here in the prayer faith, David is acknowledging the source of his faith and how he can approach the Lord Yahweh in prayer. The opening words make all the difference in the world. In you, O Lord. In you, O Lord. This is relationship with Yahweh. This is David not only calling upon the name of the Lord, but he's using the name that God revealed is his covenant name. We've mentioned this in the past, but it's worth repeating. God made a covenant with his people and progressively is revealed his nature, his covenant, his attributes, his holiness, his goodness, etc. and etc. But he first established relationship with his people through covenant. God created man. He is creator. We are his created creatures. We were made in the image of God. But because of sin, we have marred this image, and our relationship with God has been broken, severed. This is the effect of sin, separation from God, death. And so we needed a restored relationship, a saving relationship. This is explained succinctly in our confession in chapter 7, paragraph 1, which says, though rational creatures are responsible to obey God as their creator, the distance between God and these creatures is so great that they could never have attained the reward of life except by God's voluntary condescension. And he has been pleased to express this through a covenant framework. A saving relationship is only found in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Our confession continues in paragraph 2, since humanity brought itself under the curse of the law by its fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace. In this covenant, he freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. On their part, he requires faith in him that they may be saved, and promises to give his Holy Spirit to all who are ordained to eternal life to make them willing and able to believe. Now, some might be thinking, but how does David have faith in Jesus Christ? How does he enjoy this new covenant grace? And the new covenant has been progressively revealed since the time of creation. And so paragraph 3 says, this covenant is revealed in the gospel. It was revealed, first of all, to Adam in the promise of salvation through the seed of the woman. After that, it was revealed step by step until the full revelation of it was completed in the New Testament. This covenant is based on the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son concerning the redemption of the elect. Only through the grace of this covenant have those saved from among the descendants of fallen Adam obtained life and blessed immortality. Humanity is now utterly incapable of being accepted by God on the same terms on which Adam was accepted in his state of innocence. In other words, we are only saved because of grace in this new covenant that God made in eternity, also known as the covenant of redemption, between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And that covenant was made prior to the creating the foundation of the world. This is what 2 Timothy 1 says. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So salvation in God is the same for those in the Old Testament as for those in the New Testament and up to this day. How? Well, as the writer of the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 11, he's, after talking about this hall of faith and people mentioning people like Abraham and Noah, and he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. It's by faith. So I'll take the hint from the writer of the Hebrews and say time is too short to go any further on this point. And so we move right along, and we have is now a confession, a brief confession of faith. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to rescue me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save. Why? For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. How can David trust that God is going to be his deliverer, his refuge, his rescue? It's because of who God is and has revealed himself to be. Jesus is the rock which was struck for our sins. And by his stripes we are healed. Jesus is the deliverer from the bondage and curse of sin. And our redemption was accomplished on that cross by Christ. Romans 10:11 says, for Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And 1 Peter 2:6 says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, these are New Testament verses, but they're citing the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Joel. And it's because of his name's sake, God's name, the faithful covenant name of God that David knows. And we too can have a knowledge and assurance that God will save us. And he will be our rock and fortress and deliverer. And he will lead us and guide us. And this leads to the next point, that the trust, that faith leads David's heart. Because of who God is and the faith of David, he can trust him in all things. And so verse 5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And this plays out in the next three verses, in verses 6 through 8. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You've known the distress of my soul, and you've not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. The life-transforming work of the gospel, the restoration and reconciliation of God with men, gives him a new ability to love God and hate sin, to praise and rejoice in the steadfast love, in the covenantal love of God. And David's not unfamiliar with the difficulties of life. He's not wearing rose-colored glasses. And he knows that God sees it too, that he is sovereign and in control. And nothing changes this relationship. He is secure in God. His relationship is secure. And he knows this because even when he sinned at his worst, God never abandoned him, but forgave him. He says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And so he recognizes that God has taken him and rescued him out of that miry pit, and indeed set his feet in a broad place. This is saving faith. And it leads us to change how we're living, to desire to live out our faith to the glory of God. Now this brings us to the second part, his prayer request. And it begins by David asking for grace. For God to be gracious is his plea. Listen to how how real and how genuine David conveys his situation. It's as if the song here takes a changes key into a minor key. It gets darker because of the truth of the matter is that God's people do face trials and tribulations. We do experience heartache, loss, and hurt. Verses 9 through 13. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. My bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. You see, David knew grief, sorrow, tears, fatigue, sin. His own family wanted to kill him. His father-in-law, Saul, tried to have him killed, threw a spear at him. Sometimes we grow through such turmoil and we think that God has abandoned us. But it is not so. We can take how we're feeling to the Lord in prayer. We can take that to Him. We can cry out to Him. He's listening and He understands. Even Jesus prayed and cried tears of blood when sweated tears, the drops of blood when He was about to be crucified. It seemed like everyone had abandoned Him too. All His disciples scattered. And He went to the Lord, to His Father in prayer. And that takes us to the next part of His plea. And that is how to pray in the midst of suffering. The key here is to pray the truth, biblical truth, verses 15 to 18. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. You see, our times are in the hands of God. Every day we live has been ordained by God. And we can pray for help and pray for rescue, but we must trust and declare the truth of who God is. He is sovereign. He is gracious. He is all-knowing and all wise. He is righteous and just. And we can cry out, as David did, save me in your steadfast love, O Lord. Again, the covenant love, our covenant relationship with the Lord. And God will take care of the unjust. That's not our worry. Our concern is to focus on God and to trust in Him and the truth of His promises, because He is faithful. Amen. Now we come to the third and final portion of this psalm, his prayer declaration. And here there's some overlap with verse 14. He plainly asserts, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. David can pray with boldness, with confidence, because of his relationship with God. But here he wants everyone in the congregation to hear, to know, I trust in you, Yahweh, O Lord. You are my God. And we must profess the same. We will follow no other gods. We will not follow man-made traditions or religions. We will trust in the Lord alone. David now continues to declare the goodness of God in verses 19 to 20. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. God is good. And He is good all the time. And here David might be stating the obvious, but he draws attention to the abundance of His goodness. Oh, how abundant is your goodness! He declares that God is not just good, but He is rich in goodness. God does not run low on goodness. This goodness is stored up for those who fear you. God is not withholding good from you. I'll say that again. God is not withholding good from you. That thing you might be wanting, in fact, it might be an idol in your life. And it is good for God to not allow you to have it. We are not all wise, all knowing. Only God is, and we need to trust Him. There's also another way to proclaim the goodness of God, and it is in serving others. We get a measure of God's abundance of goodness for all who worked for those who take refuge in you. You'd be surprised to be able to glean the blessings of God by not focusing on yourself and instead of focusing on others in the body of Christ. God has made a place of goodness, a shelter of refuge for those who love Him and worship Him and serve Him. This was evidenced in how the early church loved God in that they sold their homes and property to care for those in the church so that there was none who were in need. This is how Luke puts it in Acts. He says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace, an abundance of grace, richness in grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and each was distributed to each as any had need. What love! What safety and comfort in the arms of God! Finally, then, is the exhortation to the congregation. And this is in a couple of parts. First is that they testify of the goodness of God. That's what David does in verses 21 to 22. Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. That's his experience. Whenever we pray and God answers our prayers, when He blesses us, when He shows us His face and kindness, when He delivers us from turmoil, when He teaches us a lesson that we continue to be stubborn and refusing to learn, when He disciplines us out of love, when He shows us mercy and His loving kindness, then we must declare, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And tell the church, tell people, testify. Testify to the greatness of God. How often do we, when we get together with others, do we tend to focus on our own issues? On how bad things are going for us? Or what we're missing out on? We ought to be more thankful. I'm not saying to fake it or try to make light of a difficult situation. But I think we too often forget that the God we serve is an awesome God. And so when we go to the Lord with our prayer request, let us do so trusting in Him. And then when He answers them, however He chooses to answer them, let us give Him the praise that He deserves. Let us worship Him. And this brings me to the final point, and with this I close. David exhorts the congregation to love God with all their hearts. Verses 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord, our Maker. He is good. He will do what is right. God knows how to care for those who belong to Him. And He does so way better than we could do in our own abilities. You see, Jesus understands what it is to live in this world, to suffer in this world, and to do so being fully human. And the Psalms are powerful to lean upon in these times. As Jesus did in the garden, and He prayed to His Father. And so even from the cross, Jesus called out to the Father, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. See, we can follow Jesus. We can follow His example and trust Him even to our last breath. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. And we are reminded of how Your Son, Jesus, called out from the cross, citing this very psalm, showing us how to trust You even as He faced physical death, even as He took upon Himself the punishment for our sins, taking upon Himself Your holy wrath, even though He Himself was innocent. But He said that He trusted His Spirit to You. And He lived a life that was full of sorrow. He was beaten, bruised, stricken. He was surrounded by His enemies. And yet, He was entirely in Your will, doing as You had sovereignly ordained, rescuing His people from their sin. And so even as He drew His last breath, He prayed and committed His Spirit to You, knowing that You redeemed, You accepted His sacrifice. And you raised him to life 3 days later. Victorious over death. And so, Lord, we are thankful for this new covenant grace which we have received. Salvation through your Son. And so, Father, as we live our lives in these times, our times, we commit them to you. They're in your hand. They're under your control. And we pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit, by your word. I pray for our church. I pray for those who we have connections with, that you would use us, that we would testify of your goodness, the abundance of your grace, that we would be light shining forth and not hidden. For you are our covenant God. And we thank you for your steadfast love. In your name we pray. Amen.